Today is a one-week break between two sermon series. We just finished up our summer series called Where Do I Fit, which was looking at what it means to be a member of the church or what it means to be involved in your local church. And next week, we're starting our new series in the book of John. So John is, the full name of that book is The Gospel According to John or The Good News According to John. It's a genre in Scripture called Gospel, and these are four books that are the biography of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be in one of them this week. So John starts next week, and we're going to be walking through that book for almost a year, bit by bit, really studying and getting to know the book of John. Today we're in the book called the Gospel of Matthew. The reason we have these different books in Scripture is they were writing to different audiences. They were writing with slightly different angles, just like if you read a newspaper article about the flooding that happened this past week, you may read slightly different things, all factual, all accurate, but they're focusing on different things about the flood. Same thing with Jesus' life. And so today, because we're in between sermon series, I got to pick what we talk about today. Now, yes, I get to pick the sermon series too, but we typically try to go through books of the Bible, and we let the Bible speak to us, and we preach whatever's there. So whatever comes up that week, that's what we preach on. This week, I got to pick something. And so when this happens, I like to kind of think through what are some issues or joys or concerns or cultural moments even, whatever, that are affecting our church. And we leave these spaces in our preaching calendar to be able to do that. Again, we don't want this to be the normal diet of our Bible intake. We want to normally read it in its context through the Bible, but it is still important to do this from time to time. And so I started to think, what could I be preaching about? And usually I think, again, what is our church experiencing? And also, what has God been teaching me and talking to me about? And so today I want to talk about this word, anxiety. It's not a mystery. We read the text. We're talking about anxiety. I want to talk about it for a few reasons. First of all, it's something that I have struggled with my adult life, on and off in different levels. So it's near and dear to me. God has taught me a lot through my own anxiety. Second, we are in a time in history that is unlike any other in regards to kind of general anxiety amongst our population. I was listening to a podcast this week that was from 1996, and the guy on the newscast said, in the age of anxiety of the 1990s, and I kind of laughed. I was like, that was anxiety in the 90s? You don't know what it is today in 2021. I looked up some polls and some different statistics, and I saw that anxiety before COVID-19 affected 11% of the U.S. adult population. 11% of the people, which is still a pretty high number, right? 1 out of 10 of us struggled with anxiety. Since COVID, that number has gone up to 42%, which means almost half of us in here struggle with anxiety in some way. It's become an epidemic in our culture, in our time, and in our church. And because it's so widespread, this means that it's affecting many of you in these pews. And some of you might even be thinking, because we've had conversations, I've had conversations with lots of you about your anxiety. Andy picked this because I'm going through this. That's only halfway true. I did pick it because you're going through it, but so are many, many others. You are one of many going through it. So let's talk about anxiety today. Our big idea from the text, Jesus' big idea in his text here that we read about, is do not be anxious. It's a pretty simple command, simple to understand, but it's vastly more complicated to do, right? It's very hard to not be anxious. And it's also really complicated to talk about. Let's acknowledge that right out of the gate. This might be an uncomfortable thing to talk about for many of us. So before we get defensive or angry, as I can be prone to do when someone's talking about something that I'm struggling with, let's let the whole text speak, and let's let the whole sermon be heard before we pass any judgments on it. Is that a deal we can all make? We can all do that, right? So let's first, before we even get to our points of the sermon today, we're going to spend a lot of time kind of unpacking anxiety before we even get there. First, let's see this. We are commanded by Jesus. These are Jesus' words that Judy read. John is recording a speech. It's a famous speech called the Sermon on the Mount. This is a part of that. And we're commanded by Jesus himself, his listeners at this speech are commanded to not be anxious. That seems straightforward, but that means two big things for us. First, it tells us that in some way, to be anxious is sinful. And again, listen to the whole thing before we start getting defensive here. Because to not do something that Jesus commands us to do is wrong and is sin. Right? He asks us to do it, we need to do it. That's definitionally what sin is, by the way, is to not do what our Lord commands us to do. Second, it means that we are actually able to do it. Prior to our rebirth or our salvation in Christ, we are unable to not sin. I know that's kind of a complicated comment. The Bible says that we are unable to not sin. It's in our nature. It's who we are. We are all sinners by nature. Every single one of us, myself included. But when we come to faith in Christ, the promise that we get is that the Holy Spirit will live in us, give us a new life, a new heart, and we are freed from the slavery to sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape that you may able to be endure or may be able to endure it. So after we become Christians, it's not that we're unable to sin, right? We are still able to sin, and we do so frequently. We've done it. We've all sinned this morning. But we are actually able to put up a fight against our sin. And we are able to have real victory over our sin once we have accepted Jesus Christ and he's given us a new heart. So two things right out of the gate before we even start tackling this text to know about anxiety. Being anxious, at least to the degree of worry, as Jesus says here, is sin because he's told us not to do it. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you're actually able to endure that temptation and not sin. Both things are true. No matter what else we say, if the Bible is true and we believe it, we have to hang on to that. Whether we feel that or not, we are not the ultimate arbiters of reality, right? The God who created it is. We also know that some of us, myself included, I put myself squarely in this category, are much more prone to anxiety and depression than others. We know that there's a psychiatric brain chemistry component to anxiety and depression. Some of us have different levels of serotonin in our brains than others. And that affects the way our brains function. That's true. We're not denying any of that. That's good to know. That's good that God has given us scientists and doctors who know this. However, we must remember that Jesus is God, and he knew how our brains functioned when he said these words. Right? He knew that. He does not say that our biology is an excuse to sin. Right? That's not what he says here. He doesn't say that you just because you're prone to a certain sin doesn't mean you can disregard it and ignore it. He actually, throughout the Bible, it says he tells it like it is. I love the Bible because it's real. It says some of you actually are prone to certain sins. We're all prone to certain sins. We all have certain proclivities and things that we may have been born with, we may have adapted through the way we were raised, whatever, but we all struggle with different sins in different ways. My sin battle's not yours. But we're still to follow the words of our Lord. And it can often, with temptation or with anxiety, be hard to know exactly where temptation stops and sin starts. It's not sin to be tempted, right? Jesus was tempted, yet without sin. And so we might be prone to be tempted to anxiety, or we may cross over into anxiety. And I don't know exactly where that point is, where it's sin and when it's temptation. I can't answer that for you, but I can tell you, as someone who experiences this at the biological level, who has brain chemistry that's not functioning the way maybe it was originally intended to in the creation, that there is a moment I can tell when I go from fighting this anxiety and worry and that temptation to indulging it. I feel that. I know when I do it. And that's clearly sin, when I start to indulge my anxiety. Culture tells us that it's always right to affirm genuinely held feelings as brave. And it's always wrong to suggest that genuinely held feelings might not be as brave as a different feeling. And in anxiety, we want to say the opposite of that. We want to say, yes, acknowledge that feeling. But it's not always a good feeling. And it's not always something we want to embrace as good. Last thing I want to say before we move on if you are struggling with anxiety, whether it's clinical or otherwise, I love you. We love you. We want to walk with you through that. Please do not hear this sermon as condemnation to you today, but as encouragement to you today. And that's been my prayer all week, that that would be the tone. Again, I am someone who has clinical OCD. I've shared that with you many times. I take medication for the serotonin levels in my brain. That's not to be shamed. It's good. We believe in common grace, and God gives grace of doctors to prescribe this medication. And so I'm with you in this. There's no shame in fighting your anxiety openly. We want to fight with you. We want to know that you're fighting and be able to be alongside you. And I also want you to know that it's not a lack of faith or some other shortcoming to take medication if there's a biological cause behind your anxiety. It's okay. That's not giving in or giving up. That's common grace, as I said, that God has given us. We actually, as a church, have a working relationship with a psychiatrist, a medical doctor who is also a Christian, that we have built this relationship where we send people to go get psychiatric evaluations, and he prescribes medication. It's not out of bounds for you as a Christian. That's what I'm trying to say. It's not out of bounds to take medication. In fact, oftentimes medication is a very helpful tool in battling our temptations. It doesn't take them away, right? We don't medicate to take away temptation. We medicate so that we can think more clearly about them and fight them the right way. So all of that out of the way, but I think is important to know. Let's talk about what this text says about being anxious and why we shouldn't be. This text tells you why you don't need to be anxious, why you shouldn't be anxious, and what you can do about it. First of all, the first thing Jesus tells us is that worry is fruitless, or anxiety is fruitless. And we start with some illustrations from nature. Jesus points out that nature is taken care of without worrying. Right? One of the implications of that is that worry isn't necessary for your needs to be taken care of. Worry is not a necessity to your needs being taken care of. But Jesus actually goes further, and he makes this more explicit to us. He actually says that not only is it unnecessary, it's fruitless. It's fruitless to worry. It gains you nothing. In verse 27, he says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" It's a rhetorical question, but we all know the answer is no one. None of us add time to our life by being anxious and worrying. Jesus is telling his listeners that worrying will not do them any good. He's speaking to your head, the brain, with this idea. Jesus speaks to our head and to our hearts. This time he's talking particularly to our head. He's saying, remind yourself that there is nothing to be gained from worrying. And you may say, well, of course, that's obvious. We all answered the question. Nobody can add a day to their life by worrying. But is it actually as obvious as it seems when you look at your life? Do you live like it's obvious? I know when I'm worrying about something, it can almost become like the ring in The Lord of the Rings, if you've ever seen the movie or read the books. Right? I know that it's hurting me, but I can't let it go. I want it. I want to worry. Sometimes I do. I want to worry. I can't let it go. I want to indulge it. Like somehow if I worry, then I'm on guard for whatever the thing is I'm worried about. Right? We've all been there. If I don't worry, then who's going to worry? Somebody's got to worry about it. And Jesus is saying, let me worry about it. You don't need to worry about that. Let me give you an example. It's Family Sunday. We have families in here. A common worry for parents is what is going to happen to my kids? And that's generally a good thing to think through, right? We want to be future thinking in some regard. We want to be wise. We don't want to be foolish. But we can fall into this trap that crosses the bounds of being wise to being worriers and anxious. And we can fall into this trap of carrying the worry about our kids almost like a badge of honor. Like the more worried we are, the better parents we are or something. Like, well, I'm the most worried about my kid, so I must love my kid more than you love your kid because you don't seem that worried. Right? We can do that, parents. I'm talking to all of us. We've all been there. Again, I'm not talking about plans for the future or seeking your child's long-term good. That's all. You should do that. Right? Parents, please do that. I mean obsessing over my child's safety or if my child will get into the best school or whatever. Some of you, that might be where you're at today. You don't want to let it go because in your mind, you've told yourself the lie that if you let your guard down, that's exactly when something bad will happen. If I stop worrying about my kid, that's when the bad thing's going to happen. So you're telling yourself, whether you believe it or not, or hear it or not, or aware of it or not, that worry is fruitful. You're saying the opposite of what Jesus says. You're saying, yeah, the worry prevents bad things from happening. It's fruitful. And Jesus is telling you you're wrong about that. Your worry is not actually helping anything. It's making things worse. Our second point that Jesus brings out in this text is, first, again, that worry is fruitless. But second, God knows what you really need. The passage starts with a therefore. And my favorite saying, I say it almost every time we see it in the text, is when you come to therefore in the text, you need to figure out what it's there for. So that's our signal to look back at what it's contrasting. Usually therefore is contrasting something or comparing something. In this case, it's contrasting. The paragraph before the one we read, Jesus is talking about the love of money. And he ties that directly to anxiety with that therefore. He talks about serving to God. You can serve God or you can serve money. And he says, when you serve money, you're going to be anxious. And the implication is that if you serve God, you won't be as anxious about money or material things or anything else like that. He then paints a picture of a God who cares about his creation, providing for the needs of things he's created. For the birds, he gives them food. For the flowers, he makes sure they look beautiful. And these are things that disappear shortly. He's purposely picking things that don't have long lives, that are pretty much disregarded. He's sitting on a mountainside right here, probably looking at all these flowers, and he knows they're all going to be dead next week. They're all going to be chopped down. You're going to cut the grass, right? And those flowers go away. And God cares about them. How much more does he care about you? He says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, that's how they used for heat. They would gather the grass of the field and cut the flowers down with it and use it to heat their homes or cook or all things like that. How much will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. And that word Gentiles doesn't just mean non-Jew. It's actually the same word for the nations. He's saying, those who don't believe in me worry about these things. You should be different because you do believe in me and you do have me as your God. And he says, and your heavenly Father knows what you need, or knows that you need them all. It's a simple statement, but it's speaking to our hearts. Your Father knows what you need, and he promises to meet those needs when you need them. That's an important clarifier. He will meet those needs when you actually need them most. And he actually knows even better than you do what you need. He knows your real needs, not just what you think you need. Sometimes this means our physical needs are not the thing we need most. Sometimes what we really need most is to rely on God or even to glorify him. Sometimes what we need is to glorify God in our life through abundance, and sometimes we glorify God through our death and our suffering. There are lots of needs that we have, and we're probably only aware of a few of them. Or we think we need things and we don't. I'll tell you a funny and slightly embarrassing story that kind of illustrates this about knowing what you need better than, or God knowing what you need better than you do. So I'm about to be 35. That means I was born in the late 80s, and almost my entire childhood was spent in the 90s. Okay? So I was thinking about this. I'm buying clothes and things for my kids for school because it. A lot of school started last week, some starts next week. My kids start Tuesday. And I was thinking about when I used to go back to school shopping, and I loved back to school shopping because I get all these new clothes. And I remember a couple of different years, probably, this probably happened multiple times, I was convinced that I needed one particular clothing item. I needed JNCO jeans. If you don't know what JNCO jeans are, Google them later, and then picture me running around in JNCO jeans. They're these giant leg jeans, like 50-inch leg holes, that were really popular for a short season in the 90s. They were the peak of being cool at my middle school. Like, you were not cool if you didn't have JNCO jeans. And I was convinced that I had to have them. I had come up with reasons why school would be terrible, and I wouldn't learn, and it would be, my whole life would be over if my mom didn't buy me these $70 JNCO jeans that looked ridiculous. But guess what? My mom knew better than me what I actually needed. She knew, first of all, there's a lot more things you need with that $70 than one pair of jeans before you go back to school that you're going to outgrow in the first 3 months anyway. She also knew that I was going to get holes and grass stains on these JNCO jeans, and that's a waste of $70. And she knew, probably, that I was going to look like a ridiculous fool, and she saved me having these embarrassing photos floating around of me. There's lots of other ridiculous, embarrassing photos, but none in JNCO jeans. And so my mom made a decision to not give me the thing I thought I needed, because she knew what I really needed. Another example might be, if you're a parent, think about your kid asking for cookies or ice cream at dinner time. They think they need them. They will tell you a lot that they need them. But I need this ice cream. I need these cookies. Right? You're shaking your head. Yeah, exactly. But you know, as a parent, hate to burst your bubble, kids, that it's not actually what would be best for you. It would not be good. You may think it's good. And your kid really thinks that you are withholding something drastically needed from them. But we can see better. And if we can see things our kids can't, when there's only 30 years between us and them, or however many it may be, how much more do we think that God can see what we can't see? The infinite, all-knowing, all-loving God of the universe. Do you think he knows a little bit more about what you need? If you haven't got it yet, you're the kid in this illustration thinking you need cookies, but you don't really need them. Remind yourself daily that God is both all-powerful and totally good. He knows you, he cares for you, and can and will give you what you actually need most. Number three of how we battle this anxiety is to focus on today. Not in a cliche, trite kind of way, like just worry about today, one day at a time. But there's truth in that. And look what Jesus says in verse 34. It says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient, easy for me to say, for the day is its own trouble." Jesus is telling all of his listeners to stop thinking so much about tomorrow. Think about your anxieties for a second, each one of you. You have something that you're worrying about. Almost all, if not all, of your anxieties are future-oriented. Right? They are. You're not worried about something that happened yesterday. If you are, it's probably about its implications for today. Like if you're replaying that conversation over, could I have said things different? You're worried about what it's going to do for you in the future. Worry lives in the hypothetical. It lives in the what if. And Jesus says, stop thinking about the hypothetical. Focus on what you have and what you need right now. The Bible says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. God gives us mercies one day at a time. New are his mercies every morning. In the Old Testament, the Israelites are wandering in the Exodus in the desert, and God provides them with a food from heaven called manna. He only gives them enough, though, if you know the story, for one day, except on Saturday when they're able, or sorry, on Friday, when they're able to gather for the Sabbath day. They can then gather for 2 days. But other than that, they can't gather more than one day. If they do, it will rot and it will be unusable. He only gives them enough for one day. The same is true for the mercies that God gives you. God was making a point in giving them enough for one day at a time. He gives you what you need in your spirit today. Tomorrow, he'll give you what you need for tomorrow. There is no promise he'll give it to you for today. When I worry about next week, here's the problem with worry, ready? When I worry about next week, I see all the problems and the trials of next week as if they're real, but I don't see the mercies that are going with them because those haven't been given to me yet. So worry lives in a godless future, right? Worry lives in a future uncontrolled by the mercies of God. You need to receive your help from the Lord every day. I think God does that on purpose so that we'll stay connected to him, so that we'll commune with him, that we'll stay in our word and we'll pray. You can't store it all up on Sunday for the week ahead. It's good to come in here and be encouraged. We do this on for a reason, but you also need to come to him every day. When we fixate on the future, we're trying to control it. We're taking the place of God, quite frankly. And this is why I think worry is sin often. We think, what if I get COVID? What if I lose my job? What if my spouse gets cancer? Fill in whatever the blank is. Jesus says, worrying about it changes nothing. And trying to be God without the power of God. God is the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. When you get there, when you get to tomorrow, when you get to whatever that thing is you're fearing, God will be there, and he will still be in control. Like I said, worrying is living in a future godless existence. Don't do that. Instead, ask the Lord for the mercies he has for you today. And when thinking of the future, do it in such a way that is mindful that God is in control of that day. And whether you get there or not is even in his control. The book of James says when we talk about the future, we should always say, if the Lord wills, acknowledging that he is in control. You live to the glory of God. And one day, you will die to the glory of God. And that date is fixed, and worrying about that day is not going to change it. And finally, the last thing I want to talk about in how we make sure that we are fighting this battle of anxiety in a godly way is to seek first the kingdom of God. This is actually the main idea of the text. This is what we're pointing back to. It's the pinnacle of Jesus' speech here. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Anxiety often comes because we have an idol in our life that's being threatened. An idol is not just like a little carving of something. An idol is anything, usually very good things, that we make into God things, that we give the primary seat in our life. When something other than God becomes our ultimate happiness, we get anxiety about losing it. If my kids, my spouse, money, my job, health, all good things, when all of those things become, any of those things become God things, the ultimate thing in our life instead of God, that brings anxiety and worry. Those are gifts from the Lord. Anxiety comes from when we lose focus, focusing on the gift rather than the giver. And honestly, that's where every sin and all sin has its roots, right? Thinking we know better than God, focusing on the thing that he gives us as a gift more than focusing on him. You see, trusting in God, trusting in Jesus, is seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. God created the world in such a way to have everlasting relationships with all of his creation. But we sin, we turned against that. We think we know better than the God who created us. And it started with our first parents, Adam and Eve. And it continues through to today. All of us make this decision. And you see, no matter how good you are not good enough to close the gap between you and God on your own. When we sin, we create a chasm between us and the Lord. And guess what? I sin over and over and over again. That chasm just expands. If you could add to infinity, that's what you'd be doing. If we're honest with ourselves, we know that we're not truly righteous. None of us are. And that should be a cause of the most and the realest anxiety in our lives. That we are separated from God and nothing in our that we can do can close the gap. Righteousness is required to be with God. And Psalm 53 says this, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." That's the bad news. That should be the highest anxiety inducer in our lives. And some of us are carrying anxiety because we haven't dealt with this problem. And I don't want to take away that anxiety. I want to teach you how to deal with that anxiety. Because here's the good news. The good news is that one came who was truly righteous. And he offers to give his righteousness to us. It's a fancy word theologians call imputed righteousness. It means that the righteousness that God, that Jesus Christ earned through his life, his death, his resurrection, is available to be your righteousness, to credit it to your account. When Jesus died on the cross, he took all of your sin, and he paid the penalty for all of it, taking your bank account from an infinite debit and creating it back to zero. But then more than that, he gave you all of his righteousness, giving you all of his riches and all of his access to the Father in heaven. God fixed your biggest problem. That should be your motivator to get out of this rut we get into of anxiety. God fixes our biggest problem, making us right with him through Jesus. All other anxieties should pale in comparison. If we see that Christ has handled our biggest problem, how much more can we trust him with everything else? No problem you're facing today is going to put Jesus Christ back in the grave. None. He has proven himself faithful, and he will do it again. And so now we don't need to be anxious. We can cast our anxieties on him, it says, and he'll pay for them. He will handle them and carry them with us. Remember, if you're struggling with anxiety, hear this as encouragement, not as chastisement. We want to walk with you through this. That's part of why God gives us the church and gives us a community of believers to walk with one another, to help each other in our sin struggles, to help encourage one another in our temptation, which is not sin, and to be the voice of reason when we need it from the outside, because sometimes our voice of reason is broken. I know I need that. And so we're going to pray today. We're going to worship and sing through songs selected purposefully to help us focus on this truth. And then we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And so will you pray with me as our worship team comes up that God would speak to us, that he would move in us. And last thing, I wasn't sure if I was going to do this or not, but I think I'm going to. So some of us, our greatest anxiety is that we're not made right with the Lord. The good news is you can be made right with the Lord. Jesus died on your behalf to save you. And so on your Connect card, there's a sample prayer of how to trust Jesus with your sin and to receive his righteousness. And I want you to be able to pray that. And I want you to not walk through this alone if you need someone to pray with that. So I'm actually going to, these people don't know, I'm about to call them out. One of them does, one doesn't. I'm going to actually ask if Kyle and Krista can go to like maybe the back corners of the room. Are you good with that, Kyle? I didn't ask you beforehand, but I know this man is good for it. And if you want to pray with somebody today, you can pray with Kyle and Krista. They would love to pray with you if you would like to trust Christ for the first time, or any prayers. If you need prayer today, Kyle and Krista would love to pray with you. By the way, that is something we're getting started. We are going to be having prayer ministry up and running. I just wanted to do it 1 week before we had it up and running, so that's why I'm calling them out. So let's pray, and we'll worship together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. We thank you that when we were not good enough, you were, and you gave us all of your goodness, your righteousness, your holiness, and credited on our behalf because of what you've done. Lord, many of us have trusted in you for our salvation, yet we struggle to trust you with our day-to-day life. I'm guilty as anyone. Lord, would you help us to see today that if you can be trusted with our eternity, you can be trusted with today. You can be trusted with tomorrow. Lord, some of us have not yet trusted in you. For those of us who have not yet trusted in you, will you soften our hearts? Will you allow the seed of the gospel to go deep, the seed of the good news about Jesus to go deep, that we can trust you today for the first time? And Lord, will you transform our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus today? No matter where we're at, would you make us to be more like you, to look more like you, to act more like you, to think more like you, think your thoughts after you? God, we love you and we thank you that you love us. You know what's right for us. You know what we need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.